It's been said that right thinking leads to right action. Right thinking leads to right action. And there's certainly much truth in that idea. And this passage as well, it tells us the importance of right thinking. It warns us that there is even a battle for our minds. The world wants us to think and act one way. God would have us to think and act a different way. Our sanctification as a Christian, it's that very battle lived out. And we know, praise the Lord, that God will have the ultimate victory. But as we live in this world, we see that war being waged. And this passage calls us to see, to seek out that our minds would be cultivated in the way God calls our minds to be cultivated. Well, as we look at verse 2 today, keep in mind the context of verse 1. It's what we studied last week, how we were called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That was how we respond to all the doctrines we've learned up to this point in Romans. Because of this glorious salvation, we're called to live for Christ, to offer our whole selves unto Him as a living sacrifice. Well, keep that context in mind now as we study verse 2. That same context is still right here before us. And so let's dig into verse 2 and see what this passage has to say about our minds. Verse 2, I'll read it again. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, verse 1 mentioned the body. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the focus hones in on our minds, verse 2. Now, I wouldn't want to exclude our minds from verse 1. Seems rather verse 1 is more holistic. When it says present your whole bodies, it seems to be more focused not so much on distinguishing from our minds, but to say your whole self is to be unto God as a sacrifice. But if it's our whole self that's unto God as a sacrifice, then that would include our minds. And now Paul then hones in to have us think about how our minds ought to then be holy unto the Lord. If we're to present our whole selves to the Lord, let's think today about what it means to present our minds in to the Lord. Likely that's why Paul says verse 2 after what he said in verse 1. Let's think about holy thinking. And so in verse 2, the first command we see here is to not be conformed to this world. Jesus said in John 18 that His kingdom is not of this world. We too, if we're a Christian, we are not of this world. We are in it, but we're not of it. There's a difference. When Scripture talks in this way, it wants us to begin to think about the world from the perspective of the world being in opposition to God. To think about the world as that area of rebellion. The world as a heathen world, a sinful world, a pagan world. We see in the Scriptures the idea that the world does what it thinks is right. Whatever seems right in its own eyes. The world sees humans as supreme, not in submission to the one true God. We're told here, we must not be conformed to such a world. We must not be conformed to the unregenerate man's way of thinking. You see, what's behind this is what we saw all the way back in Romans chapter 1. If you recall back in Romans 1, Paul talked about a world living in rebellion against God. A world that had become corrupted and depraved. Not only did it say in Romans 1 that people engage in wicked actions, but it also talked about how their hearts and minds had been horribly affected. That the people in Romans 1 that were being described had debased minds, darkened hearts. In other words, the problem in Romans 1 with the way the world was living wasn't just in the actions that they did, it was in their thinking. something was fundamentally flawed with the way the world was thinking. And so when Paul talks about not being conformed to the world, he has that in mind, that we're not concerned just with the outward actions, but what's going on in our minds of how we think about the world around us, of how we think about God and sin and righteousness. Of course, the point then is that sin is behind this all. The world thinks wrongly because it's been clouded by sin. Its judgment has been clouded, darkened by sin. Theologians like to use the language of the noetic effects of sin, saying essentially that our minds have been affected by sin, so they don't work right anymore. They don't work to think about things properly. Well, this is the same problem we've all encountered before we became a Christian. Apart from being born again, we're all conformed to this world. We're conformed to its thinking, to its actions. But the Bible talks about that when we're born again, God renews our minds. He enables us to truly begin to live out verse 2. He makes it so we can begin to stop being conformed to the world and start being conformed to God and to God's plan. And so that leads us then to the opposite command here in verse 2. If we're not to be conformed to the world, it tells us what we ought to be conformed to. It says to, instead of being conformed, to be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the contrast there between the conforming and the transforming. See, the idea behind this all is that before we're saved, our natural instinct is to be going along with the world's way of thinking. That's our natural way of living. But when we become Christian, when we become born again, a change takes place in us. Part of that change means that our mind that has been darkened by sin, suddenly has the light come on. We begin to see things clearly. Those minds that have been diseased by sin are suddenly being healed, renewed. And so that's why the Bible talks about our point of conversion as a new birth. It's a new birth with regard to our minds as well. And so at that point, we really do begin to think differently. It's the beginning of a transformation. I think it's important to know that it's the beginning of a transformation. That even when we become Christian, there's a real way in which we suddenly begin to see things clearly. We also realize the need to continue to have our minds renewed more and more. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Romans 12, verse 2 here. Rather, the concept of transformation is very helpful. In fact, this word transformation in the Greek is the Greek word metamorpho. Now, I don't think anyone here probably knows too much Greek. I obviously study Greek, but most of you probably have not here. But probably most of you can get a sense of what metamorpho means. Think of metamorphosis. It's where we get the word in English, metamorphosis. A Christian is undergoing a metamorphosis. The caterpillar, right, becomes a beautiful butterfly through biological metamorphosis. It's changing from one thing to another. Well, we're undergoing then this spiritual metamorphosis. We're being transformed from conformity to the world to conformity to Christ. Romans 8:29 actually uses that language of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's our metamorphosis. And as this verse points out, this change especially focuses on our mind. On how we think. How we think needs changing. So often we focus on godliness in terms of how what we do needs changing. We need to stop sinning this way and stop sinning that way. But this verse, as it begins to talk about chapters full of exhortations on godly living, it says first we need to make sure that our mind is thinking differently. That's going to lead to the changed actions. It's like how Jesus said that men's sinfulness, it comes from within. That out of men's hearts come so many sinful deeds. And so our transformation, it needs to be focused on the inward man. the inner self, our heart and our mind. This verse goes on then to describe this renewing of our mind. It says that this will be so we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The proving idea here in the Greek, this is about testing something to be true. It's about seeing something as true by way of testing. And so the idea here in verse 2, we'll begin to experience firsthand biblical thinking. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible, to mentally comprehend it to be true, to say, yeah, on paper, I read that. Yeah, that's true. Textbook knowledge. It's another for that to really become a part of you. To have experienced its truthfulness. See, the difference there is very profound. Christians are to go more, not just in the head knowledge, but then they're to see that head knowledge lived out. So, the difference then becomes between you and unbeliever. An unbeliever will take that same passage of Scripture. It'll fall on deaf ears. They'll not find a use for it. It won't seem useful to them. But you, having been born again by the Holy Spirit, God is working this passage of Scripture in your mind. So it's not just head knowledge. But you begin to then take that passage and find ways to make it useful in your life. You see its benefit as you live it out. The result is you begin to think about things differently. That's this proving idea worked out. That as you think about things differently and begin to live in different ways, you see the value of it. You experience it firsthand that God's will really is better. You begin to see how the world's way is backward, destructive, empty. That God's way is wiser, more morally attractive, more beautiful altogether. Let me explain this concept in a different way, this proving idea. I want to make sure we understand it. Essentially, it's saying here that we're going to begin to see that God says what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to be able to learn what God says is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we're going to begin to think that in our minds. We're going to say, okay, what God says is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what we say too. But then it's one step further. It's experiencing it to be the case. Experiencing that what God said is good and acceptable and perfect really is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the proving idea. I'm going to mention some examples in a moment to help bring that to life. But what we want to see here is that all of this is getting at having a Christian worldview. We want to think Christianly. We want to have Christian minds. We want to evaluate the world around us in the way God evaluates the world around us. We want to think God's thoughts after Him. If we do that, then our actions are going to follow. See, all of this is recognizing a great antithesis between us and the rest of the world. There's supposed to be a difference. A difference between the church and the rest of the world. Between how we think and how the person who doesn't know the Lord thinks. There should be an antithesis. And this antithesis is going to carry on until the end. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The church needs this exhortation. The world and its influence can be so powerful. The world is constantly telling Christians how to think today. We should recognize, we would be wise to recognize how this is affecting the church today. You see, the church should be an influence to the world. So often it seems that the world is an influence on the church. The church should be declaring from the Word of God how we ought to think about life. How we ought to think about right and wrong. far too often the church can find that the world is telling it how to think. There's lots of examples here on the church level, on church-wide issues. Of course, a big culture war right now, one of the most in our faces and more is the whole idea of the definition of marriage and how to express sexuality properly according to the Bible. The world around us seems to be waging a war on this to get even churches to conform to the world's thinking on this subject. Not just tolerance, but even acceptance and appreciation and celebration of things the Bible would say ought not to be celebrated. Now, that's an easy example to point to. But there are many other examples we could point to of how the church seems, instead of challenging the world's thinking, has begun to adopt some of the world's thinking. I would think, for example, biblical views on male headship in the home and in the church. The world has told the church that that kind of thinking is backward and obsolete. Because of that, we see it discarded more and more in many churches. Or take divorce. Our culture has become more and more casual about it, and so have many Christians, and therefore many churches. Or think about this, the postmodern way of thinking, the postmodern idea that the individual is so important and that the traditional institutions are holding us back. And so postmodern thinking tends to say, let's get rid of the more traditional institutions, traditional authority structures. It's all about the individual. And think about how that then has worked its way into the church. More and more in churches today, the focus becomes on that personal relationship with the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible talks a great deal about a personal relationship with the Lord, and maybe not those exact words. But the Bible also talks about the importance of the corporate church and coming together as a people and having authority structure in the church. You can see it worked out in a different way. Oftentimes, Bible studies today no longer become about what's the Bible say, it's about what's the Bible mean to me. Now again, there's a place for application, but is this not some of the postmodern thinking which says it's all about the individual and what relatively things mean to them? It's working its way into the church. See, the problem in all of this is we need to think about things the way God tells us to think. We need to make sure that the way we understand our faith and the teachings of the Bible haven't been, because the culture has said, to redefine what they actually say, or that they no longer have importance to us anymore. See, this is all the opposite direction of how things should be going. The church should be influenced by God, not by the world. We should think about things as God would have us to think about them, not as the world would have us to think about them. It says we are to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. To embrace God's will. It's like what we read in Psalm 1 earlier. To see God's way. To see the value of God's way. It's the point of Psalm 1 that God's way is the ultimate best way for our life. That the other way is the way to destruction and death. See, we are to affirm that we belong to God, and so therefore we are to embrace His ways, we are to embrace the age to come, we're to recognize we're part of God's kingdom, which is not of this world. We're to recognize the importance of being heavenly-minded even as we live here on earth. To embrace the spiritual things of God. So Paul exhorts us to have our minds in conformity to our new identity. To see how that works out in our thinking. That means in part we have to challenge the way the world thinks about things. We have to evaluate how the world tells us to think against the Bible. To see how the Bible thinks about it. Now I gave several examples a moment ago, sort of church-wide issues in how this is the world trying to influence the church. We could make a much longer list. But this isn't just about church-wide issues. This goes into your everyday living as a Christian. This exhortation of verse 2 is full of everyday practical things of how you'll live your life because of the things you think about and how you value. So I could go through a long list of examples. I'll give a few. Take even just the simple idea of church attendance. Before you became a Christian, maybe you thought as the world did on, say, the importance of going to church. Maybe that meant you didn't have any value for going to church. You know, oftentimes you talk to people here, oh, I don't really see the need for church because I have church on Mount Tam. Just go for a hike and that's church. They don't see the value of church. Or maybe before you became a Christian, you attended church for the wrong reasons, for, say, social reasons. But when you become a Christian and born again, you begin to see what God thinks about the value of church. The Bible has a lot to say about the value of going to church. And that's where the proving idea comes out. Because as you begin to see in the Scriptures about the value of church, suddenly you begin to experience the value of going to church from the things that God says you'll find to be the case, and in fact you do. Take another example. Take lying. Maybe before you became born again, you agreed with the world's way of thinking on this, that sometimes it's just more convenient to lie. The world says, well, little white lies, don't have to hurt anyone. But having been born again, maybe you've begun to see that lying ultimately causes more problems than it's worth. That you see God says not to lie, and as you begin to live that out, you have begun to prove that it actually is better not to be a person who goes around making little white lies or even big lies. Another example, take just in general getting ahead in life. What's the world say about that? Well, the world says sometimes the end justifies the means. And if you have to rip someone off to get farther ahead, so be it. It's their own problem. You have to take care of yourself first. If you have to break your commitment to someone else to get a little bit ahead, well, that's their problem. They'll have to deal with it. Biblical thinking tells us we ought to be men and women of integrity. That we ought to be honest. That we do that even if it means we suffer because of it. Even if it means we don't get ahead because we did the right thing. People can try to cheat their way ahead in life, but ultimately it will come back around to them. If not in this life, then in the life to come. We want to see God's way of doing things as better. Justice, righteousness. To acknowledge those as the better things. Take another example, relationship conflicts. I'm sure the men's conference will deal with this more as well. When you think about relationship conflicts and what the world has to say about how to deal with relationship conflicts, you get a lot of different advice. Ask around about this. You'll get all kinds of advice. Some decent kind of advice. Sometimes you get some really bad advice. The Bible has a lot to say about how to deal with relationship conflicts. And so when we get all this different advice from the world, are we going to go and take the world's advice first? Or are we going to see what God's Word has to say about it? Go to the Word. Often people have trouble here. They go to the Word about a relationship conflict. They find one little part in the Bible about dealing with relationship conflicts. And they try to live that out and they find themselves in trouble. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about relationship conflicts. And relationships are complex. This is why renewing our mind is a process, right? We need to really become students of God's Word. And if a relationship's complex, we need to think about all the complex teachings of how to deal with conflicts that arise. We spend a lot of time asking people for advice. Well, go to the Word and see what advice it has to say about your relationship conflicts. One last example. Hopefully you see that this is a very broad notion here. And so this last example is very broad. Just take any sin in general that you're struggling with. Any particular sin. Think about that sin you've been chronically dealing with. Whatever it is, ask how does the world tell you to deal with it. And then ask how God tells you to deal with it. You know, sometimes the world can be very pragmatic about it. It might only care about restraining the sin so it doesn't cause too much trouble in your life. It's probably not what God's word says about it. Sometimes the world will look at that sin and say, you know, it's not really a sin. Maybe they'll write it off as a health issue, or maybe they'll blame your parents. what does the Bible say about that sin and how to deal with it? We want the world. We don't want the world's thinking. We want the Lord's thinking. To put it off, as the Bible says, and to put on its place the righteous equivalent. And we do all that by the strength that comes from God and the grace that's from above. And so the examples could go on and on. God's way is best. It's about learning firsthand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, at the heart of all this is to know what God's Word says. To know what God's Word teaches us about how to think in life. You know, as a pastor, I have lots of opportunities to provide what I would hopefully call biblical counsel. Biblical counsel. As a pastor, that's what I look to provide when people come looking for counsel. Biblical counsel. In the past, I've tried to say this is something not just that pastors provide, but all Christians, as they grow in their faith, should look to be able to give biblical counsel. That if any of your brothers or sisters comes to you in need, in a struggle, that you can give them biblical counsel. But what is biblical counsel? It's essentially what we're talking about here. What does the Bible say about any particular topic or issue or struggle that you're facing with? I have to admit, as a pastor, this is a question I rarely get. I rarely get people coming up in a counseling circumstance and say, Pastor, what does the Bible say about my particular struggle? You would think that'd be a question I get all the time. It's a question I get rather rarely. Now, I can speculate why that question is rare. Maybe we all, you know, don't want to act like we don't know what the Bible says about a subject. We don't want to say that we are missing some information. But even if you do know the Bible's teaching on a particular subject, it's still a good question to ask. Part of having our mind renewed is not because you've memorized every single teaching in the Scriptures, but to think about how those teachings apply to you. Apply to your circumstances. The Bible would say it would be wise to have other brothers and sisters think about your circumstances with you and look to apply the Scriptures with you on that struggle you're going through. So that's the point in all of this. We want to be re-educating our minds. Renewing our minds, filling them with God's Word, rooting out the lies of Satan on how he tells us to think, to feast on the Word of God, to meditate on how it applies to my each and everyday circumstances. You know, when we talk about this, guess what the world might say? You're talking about being brainwashed by the church. You're talking about being indoctrinated. Maybe that's a fair statement. But I would look at what the world's trying to do and say they're just doing the same thing. They're trying to brainwash and indoctrinate me with their way of thinking. And you know what? If I have to choose between the world's brainwashings and God's brainwashings, I'd rather have God's. If we can put it in that kind of way. I want God to reprogram me, not the world. Romans 12:2 is that. Thinking the way God would have us to think. Well, let me encourage us with one final thought today, brothers and sisters. Notice in verse 2, the commands are in the passive. This is a grammar term. It doesn't say, do not conform yourself to the world, or it doesn't say, transform yourself. It doesn't say, this is what you do yourself. It talks about what's being done to you. It says, do not be conformed. Do, or to be transformed. See, these are things working from the outside on us. Either the world is going to conform us, or God is going to transform us. Either way, it's an outside force working on us. That's an amazing thought. It's a command, but in the passive, it's what we see elsewhere in Scripture. It's about amazing grace. That there are forces of grace from God working on us, but we're called to act in line with those forces. Either you're going to let the world shape you, or you're going to seek God to remake you. That's the difference. But isn't it amazing grace? This is what God is doing for the Christian. That's the encouragement. As we seek to live this out, it's not like we're fighting against God's will for our life. No, it's exactly God's will for your life. To be transformed. This is what God is concerned to be doing in your life. And the reason we can act in line with it is because He tells us what to do in growing in these things. It's what we already talked about. It's pick up the Bible, study it, meditate on it. Pray about that struggle and what God's Word has to say about it. Go to church and hear the preaching of the Word. Ask for godly biblical counsel from the brothers and sisters in your life. It's not a mystery of how we seek God to transform us. He tells us. And so, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask for this in prayer. Seek it through the Word. Knock by being persistent in it all. We will see God renewing our minds. By God's grace, we'll find Him enabling us to more and more rightly divide the Word of God. To discern truth from error. Be transformed by God. And do it through the things He gives us. Let us make use of them, especially when we gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess again today that Your way is better than the way of the world. Your law is holy and good. Your will perfect. Lord, Your knowledge and wisdom is above all. There is none like You, nor is there any who knows how life works better than You. We confess, Lord, even as we pray this, how often we nonetheless get lured by the world. We can fall into thinking of the way the world thinks about things. And so, Lord, we confess that. We ask for Your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that You would indeed transform us by the renewing of our minds. That, Lord, You would grant us the strength and grace to do the things that fill our mind with truth. That we would see the importance of sitting under the preaching of the Word. That we would see the importance of Bible study and meditation on the Word. That we'd talk about the Word with others around us, morning, noon, and night. That Lord, we would seek out biblical counsel from our brothers and sisters. That, Lord, we would pray for wisdom from above to rightly understand the Word and to live it out. Lord, transform us. Be glorified through this transformation. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 136, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart.
to my pathway, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin, thy word have I hid in my heart. Forever, O Lord, is thy word established and fixed on high. Thy faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin, thy word have I hid in my heart. At morning, at noon, and at night, I ever will give thee praise. For thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin, thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin, thy word have I hid in my heart. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll now receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Let us stand and sing the Gloria Patri, and please remain standing afterward for the closing prayer and benediction.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace even to give unto you. And Lord, we rejoice in how you provide for your church through the giving of your saints. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessings upon this offering. Lord, may it be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, may we use it for the work of reaching this world around us with the gospel, of proclaiming it to the nations around us and making disciples. And so, Lord, bless even the ministry of this local church. And be with us as we go forth from this place today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. If you could grab a seat, just a few announcements. Reminder, this Saturday is the Presbytery Men's Conference down in Sunnyvale. And if you would like to carpool, let me know. And also, the following Sunday, March 10th, we will have an informal picnic park fellowship after the morning service. That's on Sunday, March 10th. That's a bring your own lunch, stay as long as you'd like type thing. That'll be after our morning worship and normal time of fellowship on March 10th. Other announcements. I feel there was one more announcement that I can't remember now. If I remember, I'll let you know. Yes?
May I make an announcement?
You may.
If I can still stand. Well, as you know, my very sweet, very loving granddaughters have been here to help me get my house in order. And they have dug into everything, and I've learned a lot about the transforming of your mind. They've been ruthless. And they'd say, are you ever going to use this again? Do you really love it? Does it have sense? Everything else had to go. So I've got some perfectly good things in the trunk of the car that are up for grabs before Goodwill gives what's left.